chapter 2, verse 38. And Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.
Good morning. So thankful you are here this morning. We're so thankful that you decided to come and worship God together with us at Center Chapel this morning. We encourage you to come back this evening if you're a visitor at 5 p.m. for our second service. And we would love to get to know you better, and we would love to have you join us at that time. If you have not filled out a visitor's card, please do so so we can get in touch with you and call you and get to know you better as well. We are so thankful that we have Community Day coming up, and I hope everyone is placed it on your calendar, been thinking about it. Community Day is going to be a good time. If you have kids, you get to bring them out, and we get to kind of relax and enjoy the day together. So we hope that the weather is beneficial, and events like this are great things to spark attention, get individuals involved, get people involved in doing church activities, but also I feel it necessary to also make this tidbit as well, or this additional note. Don't just think that we're a church that only focuses on events. Church living, Christian life, is something that's 24 hours, 7 days a week. It's not just focused on one day a week or 2 days a week. It's not just focused on certain events. As long as the events are fun and exciting, then I'm a Christian. No, we're Christians all the time. And so these are just ways to spark us, to get us more encouraged and involved, and it should be really excited. I know our kids are looking forward to it. So just having the right perspective on these days is critical, and it's very important for us. We're talking about church growth and our action plan for 2022, and we've been getting to a place where once we have those conversations with people, we need to know how to talk to them, how to communicate with them, how to have the right conversation so that we can grow as a church. And certainly that would include our Community Day. So let's just run through a quick scenario. You're at Community Day. You're meeting people for the first time. They're interested in Christianity. Maybe they've just moved to this area and they're not too familiar with the Church of Christ and who we are. They've heard a few things, and so they have questions about church. Their kids are having a good time. They're excited. They see us as joyful people, and they say, you know what? I wouldn't mind going to church here more often, but I have a couple questions about you guys. There's some things that I've heard. Now, if you had to make a list of the top five things that people have asked you concerning the Church of Christ, what do you think would be at the top of that list? There's roughly one or two that you can make argument for are going to be at the top. Can I give you one that's going to be at the top almost every single time? Baptism. The baptism question. It's an inevitable question that's going to be brought up at some point in some time. And so we need to know how to respond and how to communicate with people what God's will is. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, the text that was so capably read for us. I know we're all very familiar with this passage of Scripture. And I hope that we also recognize that the religious world at hand is not familiar with this passage of Scripture. A lot of people that I've had discussions with, and I've alluded to Acts 2:38, for instance, have responded with, I've never read that verse before. I've never read that verse. I've never had it preached before. And I was tempted to bring out two of my commentaries, two of my most expensive commentaries, which I use a resource or a website called bestcommentaries.com. I used to do this a lot more back in the day. but I would go to bestcommentaries.com and I would pick a book of the Bible and I would try to buy the top two best commentaries or most popular commentaries that were sold today. And so I did that. And when I was studying through the book of Acts, I bought some of the best commentaries that I could afford at the time. I don't think I got the top two, but I at least got one of the two. I bought the best commentaries on the book of Acts that money could buy, and I was excited to see what these brilliant scholars had to say about this particular passage, because they would thoroughly exhaust every other concept and every other discussion in the Bible, and they would have pages just on one particular word or one particular verse. So I was excited once I got to Acts 2:38 just to see what these men would say about it, knowing that they were part of a denomination. They have a different religious affiliation. And so when I read what they had to say about Acts 2:38, I'll be honest, I was disappointed. Disappointed, shocked, confused, because how can you be so critical and brilliant when it comes to other passages of Scripture and then almost come across as a madman who's confusing, who's deceptive, and who just completely moves on through the text and doesn't exhaust what God says? And so that was the beginning of my journey in reading commentaries and extra books of the Bible, teaching me that the best way and some of the best information that you're going to get, if you have a commentary or a book or a friend or someone who's religious, maybe it's a preacher, maybe it's an elder, maybe it's just a Christian, if that friend is able to point you back to the Bible, that's some of the best information and the best resources to have. So I've read pages of stuff on Acts 2:38, been completely confused, and realized, wow, the good information that I got from what they said, I could have found in the book, in the Bible. I really didn't need the commentary or that extra resource or that extra information, because the good stuff is in the book. And that's how we're going to close our lesson. We're just going to let the Bible speak for itself at the close of this lesson. But I want to give you some build-up to some particular passages in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 2, what you're going to notice, because many will argue and many will say this, well, faith is not mentioned or belief is not mentioned in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. What should we do? Repent and be baptized. And so what they've done with that is they've said, see, belief is the most important thing, and these things are secondary to that, including repentance. Now, more often than not, they're not going to say that repentance is secondary, but they will say baptism is, because you ask them, well, do I need to repent? Because that's in that passage, and they're going to say, yeah, you have to repent. But baptism is not important. It's belief that's important. And then you have some who go so far to say that repentance is necessary. You have to repent, and that belief isn't that vital. And so people reading this and they're coming across it, and maybe this is an individual you encounter on community day, or maybe it's a person that you're talking to at work, and they have some of those false ideas about Acts chapter 2, verse 38, that faith isn't mentioned. And there's other parts of the plan of salvation that aren't mentioned in this section of Scripture. Can I say this? These people already had belief in Jesus. They already believed in Jesus. How do I know that? Because of Peter's sermon, they had a belief in Christ. Read verse 37. Now when they heard this, heard what? Heard that sermon of Peter, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" So they already believed. Now they just wanted to know, what should our response be to the information that you gave us? Now, our faith, our belief, has to have works tied with it. It has to have obedience. So what should we do to be right with God now that we believe that we've wronged God, our sins have put Him on the cross, and that Jesus has been raised from the dead and he's the Son of God, he's the Lord and Savior, I believe that. Now, what do I do? So what we learn is that baptism is associated with belief, is associated with faith. And that baptism is actually faith's response. It's what we do with the information that we have about our sins and about our Lord and Savior. It's our response to God's grace. So it's not just baptism alone. It's not just repentance alone. It's not just belief alone. But it's all of these things compiled together that makes up this journey of faith that we start when we follow that great plan of redemption. So when we begin to believe that we're sinners and that we need a Savior, which is perfectly fits with the book of Romans, then we end up realizing, well, I need to change my life. I need to make a complete turnaround, turn to the Lord. We call that repentance. And then imagine this. A person who believes in Jesus, they've turned their life around to Christ. Now they go to work. People notice this change in their life, and they go, hey, man, there's a change in your life. You're different. You're not acting like you used to act. You're not participating in the same dirty jokes that you used to. You're a little bit different. You're not going out with us after work to go get drinks or anything. You're a different person. What's up with you? Imagine that person is unwilling to tell them about Jesus and go, oh, you know, just some things are changing in my life. I'm busy at the moment. They're unwilling to confess him because why? They're ashamed of him as Lord and Savior. That's not the plan of salvation. The plan of salvation includes not being ashamed of Jesus, but openly confessing him as your Lord and Savior. And then it's when we get to this point of baptism. This is where people make their great mistake and they begin to falter. And they say, and it really gets confusing because some will say it's not necessary, it's not that important. And then we run to the other side of the spectrum, and in the church, what have we done as well? Because there's material in the church, and I've even been a victim of this. You're in a study with someone, you're with a person on community day, and you're trying to rush and push baptism on them. Well, all you're doing to that person is you're just going to end up getting them wet, and they're going to go back to the same previous life that they lived before. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. Because this is precisely the situation and the problem that Paul faced. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. So what is Paul saying here? Is Paul then concluding in this context that we're not supposed to baptize at all? No, not at all. What had happened is individuals who were baptized by Peter began to become disciples of Peter and treated Peter as their very Messiah. Well, what had they missed? They had missed the information that Jesus is Lord and Savior, not no man. It wasn't Peter who you were to be following just because Peter baptized you. He's not to be held in high esteem. It was to be Jesus is the one who's to be held in high esteem in our life. And so when we share the gospel with people, we want to make sure that they realize what they're signing up for when they become Christians, that they've counted the cost of Christianity, that they'll be willing to carry their cross all the way into the eternity, into the next life. That they realize who they're following and what it means to follow him. It means suffering. It means hardships. It means there's going to be tough times, but you continue that journey. So that's what we want to make clear with people. It's not just about dunking people in water. It's about making sure they have the right information. They've come to a full conclusion that I know what I'm signing up for, I know what happens, and I am ready to be baptized and devote my life to Jesus. Those are the type of people that make a proper candidate for baptism. So as we share the gospel, we want to make sure that we're giving people what they need to know about baptism. So when it comes to this question, is it necessary? Do I have to be baptized? Let me give you a quote from one of my books, and I want you to conclude it for yourself. I'm going to try to stay away from it, and then I'll explain it a little bit, but I'm going to let it soak in for a moment. So baptism is not necessary for salvation. This is a quote. Baptism is not necessary for salvation. However, the New Testament doesn't recognize any unbaptized believer. Baptism is a necessary sign of obedience and discipleship. We do not need to be baptized to be saved. But if we are saved, then we will get baptized. Do you see part of the problem in the confusion there? This is the issue that we're faced with. Because people in our world today are being taught that you don't have to be baptized to go to heaven, but if you don't get baptized, you don't go to heaven. You don't have to be baptized to be saved, but if you're not baptized, then you're not saved. That's what the religious world is telling people today. Do you see how people are confused? And you know why this is the case, and I believe is the case? Many in the denominational world are trying to avoid the Roman Catholic Church that you can baptize someone without faith. Who does the Roman Catholic Church try to baptize? Infants. What do infants not have? They don't have a belief and a faith in God. They can't. They can't repent and they can't confess Christ as their Lord and Savior. So they try to christen them and baptize them by sprinkling water on them. And so the denominational world sees that and goes, I know that's wrong and I know that's error in the scripture, so I'm going to try to avoid that as best I can, so I'm just going to try to eliminate baptism. But then when they study the Bible, they see that baptism is everywhere and they go, well, it's not necessary, but if you don't do it, you're not saved. Is it necessary? Do I have to be baptized? If you don't have to be baptized, and baptism is unnecessary, then 3,000 people in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost wasted their time. Because they did something they didn't have to do. I think Peter would have been better fit to share with people things about Christian living and how they are to journey through this life and what it means to have Christian ethics and Christian conduct. Why would they waste their time with baptism if they're already saved? If it's unnecessary? This is where any, in my opinion, any good teacher, any good preacher, any good Christian who's sharing this information, this is what we need to do when it comes to a conversation like this. Let the Bible speak and get out of the way. Let the Bible speak and get out of the way. And I'm going to attempt to do this to the best of my ability. Turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 27. Because when we eliminate and we remove baptism, then we eliminate and we remove a lot of wonderful blessings and a lot of wonderful realities that baptism provides us with. Baptism should be viewed as a wonderful thing. It's a great thing that God has provided us with that we should be obedient to. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. For you are all the sons of God through faith. Remember, baptism is a faith response in Christ Jesus. For, this is the reason why you are the sons of God. When it uses the word sore, for, it's given us an explanation. Here's the reason. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That just begs the question. If baptism is unnecessary, if baptism is not needed, then are there people in heaven who are not clothed with Christ? Are there going to be people in heaven who have not put on the garment of Christ Jesus? Are there going to be people in heaven who haven't clothed themselves with Jesus? And the answer is no. Well, how do you clothe yourself with Christ? Baptism. That's when you and I put on Jesus Christ. Job said, I put on righteousness and it clothed me. In this section of Scripture, we put on Christ's righteousness and it clothed me. I put on Jesus. Now when God sees me, he no longer sees Doug Ferguson, the horrible sinner. He sees Jesus, his son. You're wearing his clothes now. You look like him. That only happens in baptism. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. Even so, we also should walk in newness of life. This is where we have that union and connection. This is where we are identifying with Jesus. In what way? We're identifying with him in his death, burial, and resurrection. This happens at baptism. You and I, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, we are dead in our sins. We come to God in faith, and we're baptized, we die, we're raised to a newness of life. When does this occur? When we're raised to a new life? It happens in baptism. That's where you and I have this connection with Jesus. Now we're following in the footsteps of Jesus into this new life, which is in Christ Jesus. Here's one more that I really enjoy. Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. In him, verse 11, you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith, in the working of God who raised him from the dead. How often have you heard individuals say that baptism is a work, therefore it's a work of merit, it can't be something that we have to follow, so it's unnecessary? I love the King James translation in this verse, in verse 12. It says, the operation of God. If you don't have that translation, make sure you look it up and you note it in your Bible. The operation of God. So what does God tell us happens at baptism? He tells us that we should view baptism as an operation table. And in this operation, this work of God, we lay on the table. The physician comes in, he opens us up spiritually, and he removes the sin that had contaminated our hearts. Just like circumcision removes skin, baptism removes sin. That's the working of God. That's where he operates on us. Now, when does this operation occur? In baptism. Some of the wonderful blessings and benefits of baptism is now we clothe ourselves with Jesus. We have on his attire, his garment. We've put on the clothes. We followed in the footsteps of Jesus all the way to a new life, into his resurrection. And then thirdly, God has operated on us. He's removed sin from the heart. We no longer have to live that old past life where we're given into our desires and our pleasures. No, we're a new transformed being when we came up out of the waters of baptism. That's what baptism does for us. But there's one more benefit. Turn your Bibles back to Romans chapter 6. The reason why baptism is so necessary gives us hope. It doesn't explicitly state it in this passage, but it's not until you turn to Romans chapter 8 that you see in Romans chapter 6 that Paul says this is when our journey and our life of hope in God begins. Verses 4 through 7. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. So now our hope is that one day when we go into the eternity, that we get to spend a life free from that bondage of sin. And it starts here and now. No longer are we slaves to that past life, but now we have a new life that looks forward to a time that there's no more sufferings over the problems in this world. That's our glory. That's our hope. Remember what Paul says in Romans chapter 8? Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. He's talking about the resurrection. We start that new resurrected life when we come out of the waters of baptism. Now our hope is that one day God is going to make everything right and we get to spend eternity with him in heaven. Friends, if we remove baptism from the gospel plan of salvation, we take away the only hope that we have in God. I don't know if there's any better way to conclude a lesson like this, because we haven't done a specific lesson just on baptism for quite a while. And it's kind of unfortunate I haven't done that, and so I thought it necessary for us to present that today, just in case we come in contact with someone who has this question. And once we've presented this information to them and we allowed the Bible to speak, I think the best way to end any discussion like that, once a person fully understands what it means to be baptized, once they understand that they're sinners, that they need to believe in Christ, that they need to repent of their sinful ways and turn to Jesus, confess him everywhere as Lord and Savior, both privately and publicly, then there's only one question left, and it's the same question that Ananias asked Paul in Acts chapter 22, verse 16, when he said, "What are you waiting for? Why are you waiting? Why tarriest thou? Arise, be baptized, wash away your sins." This morning, is that where you are? Are you just sitting around waiting to be baptized? Wait no longer. Come forward as we stand and we sing.